Well, I know you all know who, like, superheroes are and stuff like that, but I don't know who your favorite superhero is. What is it?
Batman.
Batman. Ah. What?
Lady
Superhero. Lady Wonder Woman. Batman or Wonder Woman. Wow, it's all DC Justice League I'm hearing here. What's come back? Yes, you stuck between Ant-Man and Captain America. Anybody else? Anybody? Do you have a favorite?
Captain America.
You like Captain America?
Supergirl.
Supergirl. I know that you love Supergirl.
Catwoman and Batman.
Catwoman and Batman. That's a little dark side to that superhero. Catwoman's. Yeah. Nobody said Spidey. Like, I'm shocked. Like, Spidey's like the teenager that, like, jumps from building to building and makes all kinds of goofy mistakes, right? So, okay, so tell me something about the superpowers of your superheroes. Okay, all right, somebody said Wonder Woman. What's her power?
She has a magic lasso.
She has a magic lasso, is that it?
Nope.
She used to. They don't do it anymore. When I was a kid, she used to fly around in an invisible plane. So all you'd see is a woman sitting, flying across the sky. What else does she have?
Shield.
She has those bracelets, right? Yeah, okay. All right, what about Captain America? What does he got?
Shield.
He's got a shield, right? And he's super strong, and
he can do backflips.
Just like Pastor Bill. And all right, so what about Supergirl?
She shoots lasers out of her eyes.
She shoots lasers out of her eyes, which would be really cool. Like, if you're a pastor and you're upset with somebody because they did something wrong and I had lasers I could shoot at you out of my eyes, just, I don't know, that's what I think about on my own. All right, no. So she can shoot, she's super strong, right?
Yeah.
Is she from Earth?
No.
No, she's Kryptonian.
Krypton.
That's
where she can't be trusted.
All right, now here's the thing.
She's an alien.
Here's the thing about this. Hey, Dallas, do you have a favorite superhero?
Ben
10.
Yeah.
Wow. I don't know if I know Ben 10. I know the Mutant Ninja Turtles that are on your shirt, but, you know, who doesn't know about...
Ben 10 is someone who can turn into 10 different aliens and he's a hero.
Oh, okay.
And he only is 10 years old.
And he's only 10 years old. Man, that would be kind of cool to have that ability at 10 years old.
The watch on his arm makes him turn.
Oh, right. The watch on his arm makes him turn. All right, there's a reason why I'm talking to you guys about all this. Okay? Number one, are any of these superheroes true?
No.
No. They're all myths. Just like some of you guys are at that age where you're studying about the Greek gods and the Roman gods and the Egyptian gods. Those are myths that are made up in people's minds to give them some sort of comfort or for some other reason. In fact, did you know some of the things that we look at now are part of those myths? Thor is the god of thunder from the Viking religion. And Wonder Woman is a demigod. She's actually the daughter of Apollo. We didn't know that, did we? So the point is that these are make-believes. Totally, and there's a reason why we come up with these. Because... we want, in a sense, we all have a sense that we want it'd be cool to have somebody that had superpower strength that could protect us. And so we imagine these things that could. But the problem is, they're not real. But there's somebody that actually is real. Christ. He's a real man. And we're going to talk about it today, that all of the laws of nature, which law of nature controlled that?
Gravity.
It's a law. And you know that if you go anywhere and drop anything, gravity will control it, right? The Bible says that Jesus is actually in charge of that law. He's the source for the law. It says that he was before creation, and then he became part of creation. And when he became a man, he was made through his own obedience, the perfect man, and he is what we're going to become like. So we really have a superhero. Yeah. But he's not make-believe. Like, we put all of our hopes and dreams, or the world puts all of their hopes and dreams into these make-believe things. When we really, really have a superhero. They're fun to watch, because who doesn't like to watch a guy shooting webs across a city and crashing into buildings? I mean, pretty cool. Wish I could do that. But we also know that what we put into our mind also can have a bad effect. We have a superhero. We have a Messiah. His name is Jesus Christ. Can you remember that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all your blessings. And Lord, I thank you for each of these children. Lord, they're influenced by so many things. And Lord, it's fun. It's fun to play cowboys and Indians. It's fun to play superhero. It's fun to do those things. But Lord, we also know there's an influence from the world. And I pray, Lord Christ, that you would be preeminent in our hearts and preeminent in their hearts. Christ, that you would be Messiah, that you would be King, that you would be Lord, and that you would be the only superhero that ever matters, because you are real. And it's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, guys. Have a good worship service. If you would open up your Bibles to Colossians, I actually think, we have it printed out in your bulletin. Even better. I'll be reading chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Let us pray. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And thus is the reading of God's word. May we all be conformed to its very reading. Let us pray. Lord, forgive the sins and the failures of your servant. We pray, Lord, that your words that are read and the words that are thought and the words that are spoken would be from your throne. And that, Lord, we would see you today. Christ, you, the firstborn, I pray that we would see you. And it's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So who was your favorite superhero growing up? Oh, and a quick announcement. There is no coffee talk tonight because we're going to a concert. That was one of the things that I just kept forgetting to mention. But all the kids are going to a concert tonight. The Newsboys are in town. Anybody know the Newsboys? They're in town, so we're going to a concert tonight. And everybody that's involved, we're meeting at the church at 5. But who was your favorite superhero growing up? I know, you know, superheroes have been around from the 20s and the 30s. They've been around forever. So who was your favorite superhero? Mine was Spidey, of course. I was raised in the early 70s, and if you know where the Spider-Man came from, you would understand the cultural reason why I just gravitated to Spider-Man. I used to like Thor, too, because I wanted to have muscles like him. He was a big guy. Him and the Hulk. I just didn't want to be green. You know, if you look at, like, today, there are two movies coming out in November. Thor, Ragnarok. And you might be saying, if you see the trailers, what on tarnation is a Ragnarok? Ragnarok is actually Norse eschatology. Eschatology is the theology of the end of days. It is real in their thought process. And by the way, I've met many Marines that still believed in the Norse mythology. And when I was in Iraq, I was stationed with the Danes, and I met many Danish soldiers that had the runes, the ancient runes, tattooed all up and down their arms, and they were convinced that there still was a god named Thor. It's a study of culture itself, but not only that, not only is Thor coming out, but the Justice League is coming out. I mean, if you want to sell a lot of movies in this day and age, it is superhero movies. And what I want you to consider is this, is step back, okay, from the capitalism part of it and ask yourself this, why are these movies so popular now? Sure, there's better graphics and CGI and things like that, but do you know that the superheroes have always been a reflection of the community? So, for example, most of you know who Captain America is, right? Okay, he wears red, white, and blue, has a body frame similar to mine. There was nothing comical about that. That was... I used to make the Marines call me Chaplain America. I said, no, you call me Chaplain America. That was my call sign over the radio. So, well, what's your call sign, Chaps? I said, you just call me Chaplain America. So, but do you know the cultural relevance of Captain America? So Captain America was actually created a year before the U.S. got into World War II. And it was created by, I believe, one of the creators was Jewish. And it was a huge statement against Nazism. And Captain America was a reflection of the feelings of America before it entered into World War II. And so he was really popular all through the war because he was knocking out Nazis left, right, and center. And then when the war ended, guess what happened to Captain America? He faded. And they stopped making him. But in 1953, 1954, Captain America came back. And you know why? Because now he was a Soviet stomping superhero. He was red smashing everything. And it was right during the time of McCarthyism. Think about that. Captain America is nothing other than a reflection of the people. Then then after the whole McCarthy debacle happens, Captain America dies out again. And Marvel Comics starts focusing on all the other comics. Then guess what happens? The early 70s under Nixon. And Captain America comes back. But this time, Captain America is cynical about being loyal to America and the government. And he's struggling internally. Is that not the 70s and the late 60s? And then he dies out again. And now he's back. Everything is a reflection of our culture. Now, if you look at what's coming your way to a theater near you, I don't want to look at the superheroes necessarily. I mean, yeah, they're cool and all this, but I think if you want to really understand society, you need to consider who they're fighting. If you look at who they're fighting, now you can see what society actually thinks about the progress of man. First, there's Thor Ragnarok, which is that the god of death comes to destroy both heaven and hell. Heaven and earth. She's going to destroy everything. Oh, okay. So totally total dystopia future. Okay, then there's the Justice League, which is going to deal with another enemy now that Superman is dead, but he will be raised again. Boy, I wonder where they got that from. the Superman is going to die and be raised again. But regardless of that, the world is going to be attacked by a foreign invader and it's going to destroy everything. Oh, so two superhero movies have the general theme that the Earth is going to be totally destroyed. But is that it? No. Then you later on have the Infinity Wars with all of the Avengers coming together. And that too, once again, the world is going to be destroyed. The world seems to be destroyed in every single media context. I mean, you can go to The Walking Dead with zombies destroying everything, or you can go to Geostorm where everything else is destroyed there. Everything in Hollywood is the absolute destruction of man, earth, and there's no hope. And they are making a buku of dollars because it sells. Why? Because as much as man wants to say that they believe in their future, the truth is they know they don't. They know they've got no future. They've been in a civil war against God, and they know what the future is going to look like. Absolute chaos for those that won't bend their knees to God. Today we will consider how Christians should be looking for that hero savior, what they should understand about their futures, and finally, how to live their life with real hope. The context is, if you remember when I preached last time, Paul is writing to a people he hasn't visited while he was in prison. And he was telling them that he was praying for them. He was praying specifically for their growth and their sanctification. Then he explained to them how it would happen. But he wants them to remember their position before Christ. Remember that it's not just anybody that picked you. It's not just anybody that's protecting you. That remember who Jesus is, regardless of the world and what they say about him. Remember who Christ is. So how should we think about our Savior hero? I want to give a list of what this passage said. I want to just list it out and see if you know of another mythological hero. He's not mythological, that anything like this has been said about. First, he's the reflection, the very mirror of the infinite God. If you were to write all the numbers down that you possibly could you get to infinite? No. You can't see infinite. If you stand on top of the highest mountain on earth and look upon the earth, you still cannot see all the earth. If you want to see the infinite God, you have to look at Jesus. And although we bear the image, he is the very image and fullness of God. That's verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the model of what humanity will become. He is the firstborn of creation, and I'm going to explain that in a minute or two. But he is the model of what God has in store for you and I. When you see Jesus after the resurrection pass through a locked door, standing before his apostles and disciples, that's us. Christ in his glorified state, we too will be made perfect. He was made with all the fullness of the Father, or given, he was begotten and had all the fullness of the Father. He existed before there was time and space. That's what this passage, Jesus existed before time and space even existed. It says he's the source. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. He is the one that's reconciling the whole earth to himself. Everybody else is talking about what Christ says, or what Paul says, is that Christ is reconciling all things to himself. He's bringing all things back to order. He is the source behind natural law. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. What holds the Earth in its orbit? What holds the galaxy in its orbit? Yes, it's laws. And the source of those laws is Christ. This is why the scriptures can say, who is like unto the Lord? Who is like the Lord? This is what Paul said about Jesus, who he met, raised. Why is understanding this, the nature of Christ, so important? God cannot be known in any other religion. Islam says that you have to know God is a process of purification of self. So it's about, if you want to have a knowledge of God, you have to do this, and do this. You have to be purified in order for you to grow in your understanding of the infinite holy God. In Buddhism encourages not to even think about God. It encourages its followers just to follow virtue. Because God, whatever that means, the one consciousness, cannot be known. So just focus on virtue. Hinduism is the same way. Hindu scholar said, the more you reason or consider God, the less you know him. So with all the other religions, you have to work continually hoping to gain some sort of knowledge, or they flat out tell you, you can't know God. And yet here is Christ, the Savior of man, the very reflection of the infinite holy God, who didn't have to come. He wouldn't have lost any glory whatsoever if all men had been destroyed by their sin. He wouldn't have lost one thing. But because of love, he comes, he condescends. It's not about you going to God. It's about God has come to you. It's not about how intimate you want to be with God. It's about how intimate God has wanted to be with you. That's why knowing the nature of Jesus Christ is so important. The infinite holy God took on the form of man. He was before time. He made time. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And why did he do it? For you. All the other faiths, you can't know God. God doesn't really want to be known. Go about your business. Consider the enormity of the task that was before him. Verse 20 says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The genre of the superhero is what? Overcoming absolutely horrific odds, right? I mean, I don't know if you've seen any of these superheroes, but they're battling these really big monsters, and they got big, sharp, nasty teeth, and you think they're going to lose, but then you paid money, and you know they can't lose because you paid money, and they have to win. How about a superhero that overcomes infinite odds? How about a superhero that overcomes everything? He forfeited his body and his soul to make peace with God for you. Let's just put it in a nutshell. Say I could live a perfect life. Say I could. I know most of you are thinking, if anybody could, he could. Right? No, yeah. Say I could live a perfect life. And I said to God, I'm going to die for Joel. And God would say back to me, no. That's not good enough. Because Joel's sin is against me and I'm infinite and holy. How are you, Bill, even if you are perfect in your finite way, in any way, an acceptable sacrifice for the great offense that Joel has done? No offense, Joel. Good illustration, though. And now you have Jesus, who stands before God, but not just for one man, but for all men and women that would believe upon him. If he wasn't both man, he had to be man because men are the ones that sin. But he had to be fully God because, number one, he had to be worthy, a worthy sacrifice. And he didn't have to do it. Take stock who your heroes have been, and then remember Christ, King. Remember his all power. Remember that Christ has been approaching you. My biggest shame in my life, and I'm not going to speak for you guys, I'm just going to speak for me. My biggest shame in my life is knowing how much Jesus has done for me and knowing how little I've tried to change myself at times. That's me. I know we all can say it. And we need to take stock in who the Messiah actually is, the King of Glory. It'll help us get back on the road, back on the course. So what should we consider about the future? The collective conscience of man has been right to fear. They know there is no potential in man to make this a just, virtuous world. If you watch the politics shows today, please don't, by the way, I'm not advocating that. I don't want you to leave here happy and then you watch one of those and you're like, oh, I'm sad again. Okay, don't do it. But if you ever do watch the political shows, it's almost like they get on there and they try to convince people. I don't care which side of them. You know, if we have less taxes, we're going to be, you know, a happier society. No, if we tax more rich people, we're going to be a better society. You know, if we put this fence up, we'll be happier. If we don't put this fence up, we'll be happier. Okay, there are all kinds of promises from each political person that you're going to be happier this way and happier that way and happier. But you know what? The reality is, if you look at the society, if you look at the collective conscience, which comes out in the media, they let you know exactly what they think about man. And what they think about man is that man destroys everything. And they know from history that man destroys everything. We know we killed 20 million people in the 40s. We know that we did that. And I know, so that was Adolf Hitler. Yeah, Adolf Hitler was a result of prior stuff that happened in after World War I. He didn't just come out of, and his craziness didn't just come out of a vacuum. We are that kind of people. We know about the genocides of the past. We knew about Rwanda. We knew about it. We didn't do anything. Okay, everybody knows, and you see it in the media. And so the world is right to be concerned. What this passage says is that before Christ, we were enemies. We were against God in our minds. Okay, this is a rebellion. God owns the universe. And what happened on the earth since the Garden of Eden is a rebellion has happened. Okay, and people are rising up and trying to take God off of his throne. It's dumb. It's silly. We've been doing it from the very beginning. Man's going to lose, but it's still happening. And God had a different plan. And so what happened, man has created the universe in his image after the fall. And man without God is not virtuous. Man without God is not just. Man without God is not caring or loving. Corporately, I know there are individuals. Corporately, as a society. The key passage that I want you to guys reflect on is that the passage says that Christ is the firstborn. What does that mean, that Christ is the firstborn? Because Christ came what, 6,000 years after the very beginning? How can he be the firstborn? Because it was all these things that were born and created before the man Jesus was found, or the baby Jesus was found in Bethlehem. How is Christ the firstborn? I have been talking to you guys for I don't know how many weeks about God playing a long game. And here's another thing. God is a creating God. He never uncreates. Even the non-believer, even the devil himself does not stop existing. Oh, they'll have a place that's fit and suitable for them. Those that don't want God now are not going to want God in eternity, and they're going to have a place that's just for them. But there's no uncreation happening. God is continually creating, and God is playing the long game. Christ is the firstborn of what God is making. Remember that all of the scriptures are about, filled not just with Christ's redemption, but God's plan, his eschatological plan. From the very beginning, I will bring an end to this curse that man has brought. I will make the Garden of Eden new, but it will be better and it will be greater and it will be universal. That's the entire Old Testament. And then you have the book of Revelation where he will make heaven and earth new and all things will be raised. And in this passage, he is reconciling all things to himself because it's not just man that's broken, but all of nature is broken because of man. And God's playing the long game because he sees I'm shaping this into what I'm going to have, what I'm going to make. And Jesus is the firstborn of all humanity, what they will be like. Just as if Adam had succeeded, he would have been the father of a whole group of children that were made at peace without sin. But he failed, and so the next Adam came. The difference between Christians and everyone else is we live in this world, but we live for another world. We struggle for what God is making us into. Why should I struggle once again to overcome the sins that are so weigh me down? Because I believe in that future, and I want to agree with God about that future. And so I once again get up and I will struggle. Not because it's what saves me. It's because I am saved. We hope that God is knowable, known, intimate, and for us because of the death of Christ. And because of the death of Christ, he's making all things new. We need to stop with the cynicism. We need to stop as Christians with the cynicism about society. Okay, they have enough of it on their own. We need to stop bashing Democrats. We need to stop bashing Republicans. We need to stop talking about how this is going to fix that. And you know what we need to do? We need to go to every quarter of our world and we need to have the light of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. I'm not saying don't stand for truth and virtue. But where we become passionate is on the future that Christ is providing. And it's not, there's not one group of people out there that are closer to Jesus. Everyone without Jesus, regardless of where they're lost. And Christ is calling to them through us. But we really need to not be, you know, one of the things because I've dealt so much with military personnel that have a problem with the church, one of the things that they always say to me, and I want this church to remember this, one of the things that these young Marines always tell me about why they don't want to go to church is because that he thinks that it's filled with hypocrites, and if why would I want to be like that? That person's not even happy. Not even happy. So I'm happy. Yeah, Chaps, you're the only one. But you're insane as well. You're like, all right. We need to focus on what you are saved by Jesus Christ the King of glory, who has chosen you and loves you. The infinite holy God has come and has chosen to be intimate with you. And there is a world that's coming that's being made for you. There's no room for cynicism. There's only room for joy. And I know it's a struggle at times, but if we can focus on that, it'll be a whole lot better. I read many sermons from Puritans during plague times, and you would be like, how can this person even write this? His whole family just died. And because he focused on the King of glory and what was coming. Lastly, how do you live with the real hope? Verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish. Through faith, you have been reconciled. You and I were once enemies, but God has made us his child through faith in Christ. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Christ came, he lived that perfect life, he died and he was raised. The world is continually trying to cut Christ out, but they won't. He was raised, and he knew that this time was coming. But the world also, deep down, knows he's coming back. And he is coming back. So what do we do with all this? The world is in a rebellion against God. We need to, as a church, remember this is a war. And the enemy of God is strong. And I'm not talking about man. Now is not the time for any of us to rest. There is no retirement from the Lord. Does everybody understand me? There is no retirement from Jesus Christ. There is no rest. There is nothing. There is you doing everything that you have the ability to do. And some people may have less ability just because of it, but it doesn't mean you have no ability. There is somebody this week that God's going to send into your life. Will you have the love of Christ for them? These chairs are still empty. These chairs are still empty. Did everyone invite people?
I invited a whole row.
Yes, you. You know what, Jessica? No, you didn't. Gavin did. There's a war. We need to be the means of grace and love that the Lord sends to people. Jesus is reconciling a people to himself, and he's doing it through you. We need to continue in faith, and we need to hope in the future. Yes, you know what? We're all going to a deathbed. Every one of us, pretty soon, if you're not hit by a truck, you're going to be lying on that bed knowing that you only have a short time to live. That's coming. And that can be a very dark place if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, okay, yes, it's the final judgment. But at the same time, it's a transition. It's a transition to something that Jesus has been preparing for you. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. The entire eternity and eschatology and the future of the Bible is based on Jesus' name himself. If it were not so, I would tell you. But you know what? Let me add something to it. I'm just going to go on that cross. I'm going to be crucified. And then I'm going to be raised from the dead. And 400 people are going to see me. And the entire world is going to be changed. We don't have time for cynicism. We have time to go love people in the name of Jesus Christ and tell them about his healing. Let us pray. Father, this is the couple days, Lord, we're going to be celebrating. Well, the very night, the very day that Martin Luther went and nailed that 95 thesis to that church in Wittenberg. Lord, we need a reformation in our day. We need a revival. We need an awakening. I need it, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that the future that you're bringing forth, Lord, let our church, let this church, Safe Harbor Community Church, let it be integral to your plan. I plead with you, my Christ. I plead with you, my King. Forgive us for our sins. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you and you're calling to them, I ask even now that they would pray with me, and you know who you are, and just say, Heavenly Father, I want the salvation that man is talking about. I want the peace that he's talking about. I know that I have sinned, and I know that I've kept you far away from me, and I don't want you far away from me, God. I want you close to me. So Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you take my sins and be my Lord and Savior? Would you bring me to your Father? Let me look at him and let me call him Father. And it's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.